And let's just ask God to honor what we're here to do, okay? Let's just pray together. God, you're good. We've come as a family, and we're not just here to kind of go through the motions today, Lord, but we want to be challenged. And I pray that that you would just use your word and challenge us to be more of what you died for us to be, that we would start the living part. You did the dying part. Let us start the living part. And we love you, and we thank you for your son, Jesus, who paid the ultimate sacrifice for us. And we pray in your strong name, the name of Jesus, everybody said amen. Amen. Now turn and hug those people and say, man, I'm glad you're here. All right, not too friendly. Now, see, that's the old youth pastor coming out in me, because when I do that, all the guys in the youth group are going, yeah. I'm holding her hand, and I'm going to hug her in a minute, you know, and just anyway, wow, good to be home. Karen and I travel quite a bit, and when we're gone, we try to catch the services online, and I know, like, next Sunday, we'll be suffering for Jesus in Rosemary Beach, Florida, but you know what? Let me tell you something. The weather here has been unbelievable, I'm afraid that, like, February is going to roll in and just annihilate us with something, you know. I mean, yesterday was like spring, so a little bit of rain. I'm thinking as I'm driving in, if this was snow, we'd all be like stranded for days. But so thanks for coming out and getting out in the rain and being a part of worship this morning. I'm excited every time I get an opportunity to stand and share. And thank you, Paula, for the opportunity. The band, unbelievable. I can play guitar like that in my dreams. Exactly. Right. But what a great way to kick things off. Being in church the first week of January, actually the second week of January, and it's hard to believe that we're almost into the middle of January. It seemed like it was just Christmas. We kind of come into, the new year with good intentions. And some of you have already blown those good intentions. That New Year's resolution, you know, I know I did, and I blame it on, our greeter people and the people that welcome us in the foyer, the devil behind the Krispy Kreme donuts. I'm just trying to be like, I know they've come and they've got here early, and I want them to know I appreciate what they do. So I feel like I have to take at least one or two. Anyway, first things first, let's talk about that. If you look in the scripture in the top of your bulletin, the scripture, Matthew 6:33, says this: but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Now let's read that again, because it's important that you kind of grasp this as the overall vision of what this message is about. But seek first whose kingdom? His kingdom and whose righteousness? And then what'll happen? It doesn't say, and maybe some of this stuff that you've really been praying about. And sometimes if you're really good, it says, and all these things will be given to you as well. Now, sometimes the difference between want and need is, in our minds, is drastic. God knows exactly what we need. Amen? It's not always what I want, but he knows what I need. And so the scripture is telling me here that if I put things in the right perspective starting off, then this is what's going to happen. New Year's Eve, you know what? Maybe I'm just getting older. I don't know. But I had no desire to go wade through the mass amounts of humanity downtown on Broadway and stand next to people who don't shower as regularly as I do and have beer breath or whatever. I watched, you know, the ball in New York City. I never had a desire to just go get in the middle of that. That looks insane. So this New Year's, us and two other couples, we just sat in front of the TV and had dinner. And when it turned New Year's, we kissed our wives and banged on a pot and said, woohoo, happy New Year. Okay, we got to go. You know, we've seen about as much of this. We, you know, it's bedtime. Maybe I'm just getting old, but I mean, the first of the year, we always get excited about it because I don't know. It feels like a clean slate, does it not? I mean, I know it's just another day, but there's something about looking at a, you go, okay, last year's behind me. Now I got all this fresh start. And sometimes we drag our baggage from last year into it. But our lives are filled with references about first. Think about this. I'm going to give you athletic references because that's just who I am. First and 10. First base. First quarter. First place. First row. Except for in church usually. People, you know, we all strive for these things. I remember, man, you kind of didn't want to be late to church because if you were going to first, you know, wherever, and you were late to church, that meant you were going to have to walk further down the aisle. And you're going to have to get, so I have these brave souls here that are down here where they can smell my breath. Thank you for being here. But most people are like going, dude, we get there early. We can get the good seats there. Then we can slip out first. You ever know it's like getting on an airplane? I fly Southwest a lot. We do. And I especially coming in and out of Orlando, home of screaming children, the happiest place on earth is anywhere farther away from Disney World with all those children, you know? And so we're getting on the plane and it's just, and when we're looking and I'm seeing strollers and baby carriages and kids with Mickey Mouse ears and this whole thing, and I'm knowing what's getting ready to happen in that little flying tube. And I tell Karen, head to the back. Go away. Because the parents all want to, they get on first. They give like special boarding and they all pile into the front. And inevitably there's those times where you can't, you know, we get seating cell C or something and we get in and there's three children here and there's the one that's kicking me in the back of the seat over here and there's the one that's putting the Mickey Mouse in this, and it's just like insanity. But you know what? I don't mind being in the back of the plane. I don't get out first. That's okay. That gives me a little time. But first, all right, and we just recently came through college football, national championship, and all the Alabama people said, yeah, Roll Tide. Okay, guess what? You're first for now. As soon as you win, it's like anything else. Did you watch yesterday football? As soon as Peyton Manning, his team lost, this morning on SportsCenter, they were going, well, is he done? Is he next? And they're already kind of throwing him under the bus. I mean, you don't have a chance to win or lose and enjoy it either way. You know, they're holding that. And did you understand that the trophies, you ever see that? The national championship trophy is like this crystal ball. It's like unbelievable. I watched a lot of like, I love the names of some of the bowls that they have during the year. Like, it's like the Tostitos Fritos, Olé Bowl, the, Provident Prudential, Band-Aid Bowl and health insurance. You know, it's Service Master and, Dunkin' Donut Bowl. It's, they kind of, anything they can do to find a sponsor. And the amazing thing was I watched some of these trophies they brought out and they bring this trophy out and it's about this size. First place, and there the whole team's there, yeah! And the second place. Hi. We played too. There's no honor in second place, really. I mean, it's everything we do is we're striving for first place. Now, we are driven and we strive to be first. And there's nothing wrong with excellence. There's nothing wrong with desiring to be first. And we are told that second place is just first loser. Think about that. Oh, you're the first, you know, if I ran a marathon, you heard that, A. Actually, I ran half of a marathon. Actually, I didn't even run. I walked a half marathon because my knees won't let me run, but my wife has ran 10 and I saw her finish one of these marathons and I thought, man, I want to do that. Now don't ask me why I thought that. It just looked like something to do and it was something to strive for, something to aim at. And I was like, and she's like, yes, we can do this. And I forget, man, we took off and we're walking and they put you in corrals. Anybody know, you understand this? They put you in a corral. We were like corral 24, which meant about 24,000 people were in front of us. We're way down and I'm looking down West End as far as I can see and there's people. And I know in the front of that pack is some little skinny dude from Zimbabwe. And he's going to run this thing in 3.5 hours. And he comes across, there's only one person that breaks the tape. You understand that? They don't like, oh, put the tape back up. Here comes the next one. And here comes, and this one person breaks the tape. I was not that person. I had 24 corrals in front of me. And my wife and I, we're going, and you know, she's kind of going, come on, honey, let's go. And I'm like, well, I'm coming. And my knees just, I got about mile 11 of the half. And my knees were like, oh my gosh. And I'm thinking, what was I thinking? And I go, honey, I got to stop and stretch. You know, so I'm sitting there, stretching. And all these people go by, and there's this one rather large individual that went by me as I'm stretching. And he had a sign, a shirt on that said, does my shirt make me look fast? I was like, oh no, you're not beating me to the finish line. Come on. You know, there's something that motivates us. There's something that, you know, I'm in a business where we look at a chart in the songwriting business. And you know what? We joke, if you got a number one song, they give you what we call wall jewelry, which is a plaque that says you were number one. If you're number two, you don't get one of those. You just get to walk around the rest of your life. Well, I was number two behind that one. I had a song in Christian music that sat behind a song for 12 weeks at number two. The number one song was a song called I Can Only Imagine. So I can only imagine what it'd been like to have a number one song with my song. And you know what? As great as that song was, and as great as they didn't have a party for me and give me, Brian, number two, way to go, first loser. No, they had a party for my friend, and I was like, that close. But you know what? There's nothing wrong with striving. I grew up now. This is going to offend some parents, but get over it. I'm up front. You're not. No, I'm just kidding. I grew up in a time where not everybody got a trophy. I mean, now it's just like everybody's on the team. Johnny gets a trophy. Johnny's got his glove on his head. He can't find right field if he wanted to. He's only there because, have you seen the commercial of the dad teaching the son how to throw a baseball? I coached high school baseball, and I had kids that come out of middle school, and I'd look, and they go, I've been working with my dad at home, coach. I go, stop that. Go home and tell your dad, coach wants you to save your arm. You can't throw with him anymore. You know, I'm just like, wow. But we have a society, I'm afraid, that we're building false reality into kids. That if you just show up, you win. I'm on the team in high school. When I played high school football, I know you're looking at me going, dude, I can see. I can tell by that physique. I was a stud. Yeah, I was a tackling dummy. I was small, but I was kind of fast at that time. But you know what? We had what we called the clap club. Those are the guys that came out for the team just because they wanted to, like, put the uniform on and stand on the sideline. And they never got in. The coach didn't even look their way. I think he was afraid of lawsuits. I put you in, they'll kill you. So we'll just let you stand there and clap, Johnny. And if you're Johnny, I'm sorry I'm using your name today. I'm sorry. But what happened was at the end of the year, we had, at least when I was growing up, we had an awards banquet. And they would give an award to best defensive player, most outstanding offensive player. And then it was the time to get your letter. Am I talking Greek? You know what I'm talking about? And we had a varsity jacket. And it was leather sleeved. Had your name here. And it had the school name on the back. And then you just wanted to letter. That big sewn, you know, I went to Lakota High School, home of the Thunderbirds. Woo! I couldn't wait. There was junior varsity. There was reserve. But there was varsity. And you had to play so many minutes and so many games to get a letter. And you'd stand there and let me tell you something. They called your name and you walked up there and you got that letter and you couldn't wait to get home and have your mom sew it. You didn't care if she could sew, just like bedazzle it on there, do something, get it on my jacket. Cause I'm going to wear it. And everybody, when I walk by, everybody sees that big L. They go, he's a varsity baseball player. You didn't just hand it out. There was no honor in that. It was just like everybody wins. Everybody does not win the marathon. The little Zimbabwe dude does. And if they got to the end of it, they go, give us the trophy and we're going to give it to the next guy that comes by so he can take a picture too. And then we give it to the next guy and everybody gets a picture. It doesn't work that way. You know what? It's kind of that way in our spiritual pursuit of God. Now, we set goals. We make plans. We make resolutions. I wonder how many of you, okay, I'll be honest with you. How many of you set a goal or a plan or a resolution this year? You have to clap because I can't see because of the light. But you had a New Year's resolution. Let me see. Okay. How many of you have already blown that? You don't have to clap. And I would guarantee that some of them came to the point of, I want to lose a few pounds. I want to grow hair where there is no hair. I'm going to bulk up. I'm going to do better. I wonder if you set any kind of spiritual goals and resolutions. Or is that just something you kind of stumble into and you go, hey, man, I go to church and I hang out at church. So, man, I mean, I guarantee if you walk out of the building here and you run into somebody at lunch and you start talking to church and you say being a Christian, this is what they say. Oh, I go to church. Wow. I'm a part of the clap club. There's nothing that says that showing up here in the theater or at First Baptist or First Methodist or First wherever it is you go makes you right in the eyes of God. There is something that we have to strive for and we have to obtain. And the Bible says that we seek Him first. He has to sit on the throne of our heart. I don't just get it because I show up. And I think the world where we've taught little Johnny, just show up and we'll give you a trophy for hanging out on the team. Sometimes people think I just show up at church and that makes me okay. Well, that's a step in the right direction. But let me tell you something. If that makes it okay, then Jesus never needed to do this. You follow me? If just hanging out with good people. You know, I grew up a Nazarene. I remember when I started dating Karen, she had never heard of a Nazarene. I said, Jesus was a Nazarene. It's in the Bible. Check it out. She thought we were like some kind of weird cult. I said, babe, we don't handle snakes much. No, I'm just kidding. But I remember, you know, growing up, some of us were better at, as I went through school, I was better at being a Nazarene than I was a Christian. I knew all the rules. I knew when to stand, when to sit, when to bow my head, when to throw something in the offering plate. We had that whole, we don't smoke and we don't chew and we don't go with girls that do. Most of us. And we were like Nazarenes. We didn't go to movies back then. It's like, oh, you won't go in there because the devil's in there. The devil's in that screen right there. I'm pointing at me. That's weird. And we kind of understood that it was just like, you know, I just felt like I went to church, therefore I was. And you know what? It didn't make me, my mom and dad's relationship with Christ did not automatically just kind of spill into me and therefore I'm a Christian. I had to make a conscious, willful, deliberate decision to choose Christ for myself. So we make plans, we set goals, you know, and we have resolutions, we strive. Well, what is yours, you know? What is your resolution for the year? Okay, let me just tell you this. It's kind of funny. Life can be one big cycle with no end when it comes to the things you strive for. You want a bigger house. You want a nicer car. You want to move up in your job. You want to buy a boat. You want to have a house down at the beach. You want, I mean, there's things that we strive for. And again, there's nothing wrong with winning. Unless you're Charlie Sheen, he's kind of, you know, winning. No. But there's nothing wrong with excelling in your job. I will tell you this, my friends, when they get a plaque for a number one song, there's nothing wrong with that. But here's what happens too often. We make all the things that we want the priority of what we strive for. I want to be, you know, Karen and I'll be honest with you, we sat down and we try to come up with a word. Well, it's my word for the year. Here's your word. She came up with a word for her, and I came up with a word for me, and then we had goals. And it's funny, as I started kind of ripping these goals and resolutions and all that kind of, I found myself, these are all things that I'm trying to strive for in my own strength. I'm going to do this. I'm going to be a better husband. I'm going to be a better songwriter. I'm going to, you know what? It needed to start with, God, what do you want me to be? You said right here, if I believe the scripture and I believe it, it's either the biggest book of lies ever written, or it's the bottom of the line. It's the truth. You can't believe some of it. Now, we got churches out there like Church of the Free-Flying Frisbee where they just kind of tell you, well, we love this part of the Bible, but we're not going to take that part because we don't agree with it. You can't do that. You can't take the parts you like that feel, you're trying to find a religion that fits your life instead of a life that fits what God's called. Amen? God's called us to righteousness. It says right here, seek me first. Seek my way. Seek my righteousness. And if I don't do that, then how can I expect the God who's telling me this is the way the game's played, how can I expect to fall into the right place in my relationship with him? Well, God, I know you said that, but hey, you understand if I don't do that. I'm pursuing what I think is my dreams and my goals. So we are striving and pressing for a prize. As my mama said, it's all going to burn anyway. You ever notice how a new car, the new car smell, you love that? I mean, you get a new car, you park over there. Like in the next parking lot where there's nobody because you don't want door dings. And you kind of make sure it's in. Let that go for about 2 or 3 months and it starts smelling like McDonald's bags and smelly kids, you know. And you go, oh yeah, I got this last year. This is last year's model. So old. Man, we strive for all the wrong things. The scripture says this. Follow me. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 through 24. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. Key line here, key verse. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What's important to you? Where your treasure is. I mean, when you sat down and we're at the beginning of a new year and we can kind of have these lofty goals and dreams, let me tell you something. It's kind of, the scripture says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And I always used to take that. In the beginning, God, / period. In the beginning of my new job, in the beginning of my new relationship, in the beginning of my new year, in the beginning of every decision I make, if I put God first and foremost, I'm doing what Matthew says here. I'm seeking him first. I'm acknowledging him. I'm wanting to be a righteous man in God's eyes. And then he said, Brian, when you do that and you're honoring me, I'm going to blow your mind. But we kind of go, well, God, you probably can't handle this. I probably need to show you how my life should go. Puke. You're talking about the God who slung the Milky Way into space. The God who knows the exact formula for water. He can't figure out your life. He doesn't need our help. He needs our obedience. And if you take it out of his hands and you try to wrestle it and make it what you think your life ought to be, I promise you this. There'll be a point where you'll be staring at yourself in the mirror going, what am I doing? What happened to my family? What happened to my marriage? What happened to my job? What happened to my relationships? Well, you can go right back to what was first. It says this, do not store those treasures up in heaven. There it says, for your treasure, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your body will be full of darkness. It's then the light within you is darkness. How great is that darkness? Now here it is. No man can serve two masters. Now we're not just talking about money here. You can't serve your career and be, and keep, if God is not at the top place in your life and your career goals and your family goals, you can't pursue him or pursue that and say, God, I'll get to you when I have time. I guarantee you there are churches all over this town over the last couple of weeks that have been full of people with good intentions. And then as the reality of life didn't really change, yeah, I turned the page on last year, but it's more of the same. Watch me. I don't want more of the same. Scripture says that Jesus died that we might have life. And what's the rest of that scripture? And life more abundantly. I tell you right now, if you were walking out today and we were handing out Krispy Kreme coupons and it said, go buy your Krispy Kreme on the way home today. And there's two, and buy one donut and get 2 dozen free. You go, woohoo! And there'd be a lineup, and it's like going to the mall before, you know, Thanksgiving, the Black Friday thing. It's insane when you see how people are just lining up to be first. It's because they have a bonus. They have a sale. They have something going on. They're going, man, I want that good thing. Well, that's what Jesus is offering. He's saying, I give you life and that more abundantly if you seek me first. So it goes on to say this. Either you'll hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. So what is the answer to the conflict? Just give everything away and go live on the street and just say, look how righteous I am, how holy I am. No. What is the answer to the conflict? Well, again, it's Matthew 6:33, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness and all these things will be added to you. Now, we don't live in a world. We live in a mindset of a selfish world. We are self-centered and bent to our ways without the Holy Spirit filling us and leading us. We want what we want. I want what I want. All of us, you know, we have this entitlement kind of issue in our life. I deserve this. Watch my lips. You know what we deserve? Hell. I mean, if I got what I deserved, that's what I would get. I'm born in sin, and without Christ in my life, that's what I deserve. But because of God's love for me and his goodness for me, he says, man, I'm going to give you all this stuff, Brian, if you'll just seek me. Quit striving to be your own thing. There are action words here. The scripture says to daily deny myself, take up the cross, and follow him. Action words. All right. I guarantee you, well, I'll speak for me. I didn't get up this morning and look in the mirror and go, I think I'm going to deny myself today. I'm going to deny myself of all the things I want. I'm going to deny myself of the food I like. I'm going to deny. You know what? We have this selfishness in us. I have to every day get up and it's a battle. It's a conflict. You know why? Watch me here. It's a battle for your soul. Every day there's a war raging between heaven and hell. And what are you going to choose? You're going to stand in the middle and you're going to go, I'm going to run over here and embrace the world's philosophies. And I'm going to put myself in the, because that's going to help me move up the food chain, up the corporate ladder, up the, in my, you know, whatever it is in your industry to get a better foot up the ladder. Or is it going to go, you know what, God, I'm going to seek you first. And sometimes seeking you, it's the great reversal. There's nothing wrong with having great things and achieving things. But the Bible talks about, it says, it's an upside down world to the world's approach. It's the great reversal. Mark 10. Jesus said, mark my words, no one who sacrifices house, brothers, sisters, mothers, fathers, children, land. My favorite word in the Bible, whatever. What does that word mean? Whatever. Anything, everything, all things, no matter what. So let me read it to you again. Mark my words. No one who sacrifices house, brothers, sisters, mother, father, children, land, anything, everything, all things because of me and the message will lose out. You know what it's saying? God's saying, hey, if you do all this for me, I'm promising you, you're not going to lose out. There's an eternal gift. But there's also what we have here on earth, that relationship with Christ. It's available if you put things in the right perspective. They'll get it all back, but multiplied many times in homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children. Now, some of you are going, I don't want more children. I don't need more wives. Lord knows I only got the one I need. And that's, you know, it's saying here, let me read it. And then the bonus. See that word? The bonus of eternal life. Wow, not only do you get God here in the middle of the crazy world we live in, but there's the bonus. Eternal life. Ta-da. If all we had was the assurance of God walking through us in this life, that would be enough. Lord knows, you know, we've been talking about gun control and all that kind of crazy stuff after all these horrific events, and I'm not here to get political, but I just tell you right now, we don't need gun control, we need heart control. It's who's in charge, who's in control of my heart. And if I'm not raising, and I'm not taking, you know, how can you expect your kids, if they never hear of a God that loves and understand the need for him in their life, they're bent to sin. They're going to run out and do their thing. It's just the selfish nature. But since we get the bonus of eternal life, this is once again the great reversal. Many of us are first, will end up last, and the last shall end up first. You know, so guess what, Alabama? No, you know what? I mean, what? Think about this. How whacked out is that after Alabama puts a spanking on Notre Dame and then they rush both teams on the field and they go, well, Notre Dame, here's the crystal Alabama. They go, wait, we won. We deserve. The scripture's saying, man, it's not that way. What's going to happen is the first will be last and the last will be first. It's saying because of what you seek and what's priority in your life. I got to wrap up quick. These are the things I want you to follow. What happens when we put first things first? Okay? We have a faith that is fixed. A faith that is fixed. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. God has a plan, watch my lips, just for you. We don't get saved as a herd. Everybody in the building, you're saved today. No, you get saved one at a time, a personal relationship with Christ. And here's the cool thing. My faith is fixed in my relationship with Christ. He has a personal plan for me. It ain't the plan he has for you. Aren't you glad his plan for you isn't what he has for me? God knows you. He knows the amount of hair on your head. Some of you, that's an easy job, but I'm just saying, the scripture says that he has a personal investment in you. So we have a faith that is fixed. We have a forgiveness that is free. Guess what? I said it earlier in the prayer. Jesus did the dying. All we have to do is the living. Jesus did, it doesn't say in the Bible, go die on a cross and prove you love me. You know what it says? Go live in a lost world. And live in a way that honors what I did on the cross. That proves you love me. I can't go to my house and say, look how many great Christian songs I wrote. God, aren't you happy? He looks right past all that. He looks right here. I can't show him the house I live in, the car I drive. He says, Brian, did you seek me first? Was I the priority in your life? Was I the thing that you were passionate about most? We have a forgiveness that is free. We have fellowship with the Father. I love this scripture. 1 John 3:1 says, see what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. Yeah, it felt pretty cool to stand in front of the crowd and go, I'm a Lakota Thunderbird. Here's my, look, see my varsity letter right there? I'm a part of the team. You know what? God loves us so much that he allows us to call ourselves children. Not, oh, I know him, or he's a buddy. We're children of God. And he loves us so much that he lavished that over us. It says that in spite of everything that we've done, he still loves us. The David Crowder chorus that they sang, oh, how he loves us. Wow, you ever think about that? Stop and think about that. That in your sin and your unfaithfulness and your brokenness and your, God says, I love you. He doesn't say, I'm mad at you. And I don't have a place for you. He says, I love you and I long for you to be one of my children. It's your choice. What are you striving for? The last thing is this. In the future, he says, he has a future that is forever. We have a future that is forever. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. That's not rocket surgery. So I want to make sure you're awake. It says that whoever, that's the great part of the whosoever of the Bible is awesome. It doesn't say cool people. The people that finished first at the marathon. The people that lettered in high school. The people that got an award for songwriting. Those are the ones that get in. He said, whosoever believes in me. Even Johnny with the ball cap on the top, or the glove on his head in right field, who doesn't know what he's doing. Said, you know what? You're not a really good ball player, dude. But man, you're an unbelievable child of God. I asked Leigh to come play here as we wrap up this morning. I'm going to ask you some things. See, the future is the ultimate first prize. Heaven. Amen? I mean, if it wasn't promised, it'd still be really cool. But what I say, there's the bonus of eternal life. There's that bonus of having Christ in my life and then having a forever future. I feel sorry for people who don't know God, because this is as good as it gets for them. I heard someone say one time, say, you know what? For the people that don't have Christ in their life, this is close to heaven they'll ever be. But for us that know him, this is as close to hell as we'll ever be. I like my life. I you know what? And I'm the first one to tell you, I've made mistakes. I got selfish. I pursued the things I wanted. But Jesus longs for us to have a heart just for Him. Not a part of me. Well, God, you get my Sunday from 10:30 to 11:30, then I'm out of there. And then I'll see you again next week. And I can't tell you, Lord, if I'll check in. And I can't tell you if I'll even talk to you during the week, because you know I'm striving to make my business, my mark in my business world. And I'm striving to move up the corporate ladder. And but God, I know you'll be back in that theater when I get there on Sunday. And when I kind of, then I really need your attention, God. And He longs for us to have a heart that is just for Him. First of the year. First things first. Yeah, I may not lose the 10 pounds I want to lose. Who knows? I may not ever have another cut. But man, if I am in the big fat middle of God's plan for Brian White, I'm a winner. That's what He wants for you. He says, man, forget what's behind. For this church, you know what? What's ahead of us? God has a plan. But it's going to take us pursuing and striving and seeking that plan. We can't just come here on Sundays and fold our arms and say, God, show up and do something unbelievable. I'm waiting. And it goes right back, man, seek me first. And if the seeking's not there, it's kind of as futile as I'm going to win a marathon, but I'm never really going to train. And I'm going to be in the 24th corral and I can hardly walk. It's saying, pursue me. One of my favorite old hymns lays playing. George Beverly Shea. Anybody? Bueller? Some of you are going, I don't know who that is. That's all right. He hung out with this little guy named Billy Graham. He wrote this song. And when I read the lyrics of this, it challenges my heart to go beyond my selfishness. It challenges me to go beyond what I want for Brian White. And it challenges me to put it all back on an altar and say, God, I want what you want for me, because what you want for me is so much greater than I can even imagine. I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be His and have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus in houses or lands. I'd rather be led by His nail-pierced hand. I'd rather have Jesus than men's applause. I'd rather be faithful to His dear cause. I'd rather have Jesus than worldwide fame. I'd rather be true to His holy name than to be the king of a vast domain and be held in sin's dread sway. Yeah, I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. It's my prayer that we as men in our households, that we as parents with our children, that we as people in a lost world that are in the working world, that they could see that there's something that's far greater than what we chase in this world, but we have a pursuit of God in our hearts and our lives. They'll know we're Christians by the way we love each other, not by the t-shirt we wear, not by the church we go to. They'll know we're Christians by the way we show His love. Would you bow your heads? Let's just pray. Close. God, would you challenge all of us to walk out of here with a reverse, with an upside down philosophy of the world, that we would just, the big reversal, that we'll seek you first. You've promised in your word, if we'd seek you first, you would add all these things. God, we don't want to just do it for that. That's a bonus. God, we want to love you the way you loved us, unconditionally. With all your heart, you gave your son Jesus for us. And Lord, may it be our prayer that we'd rather have you than anything. And when we run our race with that striving, when first things are first, Lord, the world will know that what we have is what they need. Go with us. Keep us safe this week. Pray in your strong name, the name above all names, the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. God bless you all. Hug five people and get out of here. Okay?